All right, open your Bibles up to 1 John chapter 4. And this is kind of a interesting subject, but 1 John chapter 4. But we need to see our eye, we need to see ourselves through the eyes of grace. Sometimes people are really, really hard on themselves. And I'm not saying just be careless, but you need to see yourself through the eyes of grace. That's how God sees you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Because God so loved the world, He sent His only Son to die for those that did not deserve His love. That's grace. I was telling the guy one time about Jesus dying on the cross, taking all of our sins and all of our sicknesses upon Himself, taking the judgment that we deserved. And he said, "That's not fair." I said, "I know it's not fair, but that's grace." Thank God that we don't get what we deserve. You know, there's a lot of people running around saying, "I deserve this," or "I deserve that," or "I deserve better." We don't really deserve anything outside of the blood of Jesus. Anything good. We deserve judgment. That's what we deserved. We deserved... Actually, you know, we had a free ticket to hell. And that's what we deserved. But because of Jesus, we got a ticket to heaven. That's grace. And we couldn't earn it. There's not one thing we could do to deserve it. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. See, this is important to understand. Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. So right there, that shows all these things that they swapped in this covenant. You know, Jonathan gave David a robe, and a sword, and a girdle. What happens when you get born again? You get a robe. You get a sword. You get a girdle. See, that's what happened when they would make covenants. They would swap things. Even they would take sheep out of each other's herd and put them in the other's herd. So that when they'd be herding their sheep or their goats, they'd look out there and they'd see this other guy's sheep, and it reminded them of being in a covenant. They'd take a knife or a sharp rock, and they'd cut themselves where it was always visible, and they'd cut it in a manner where it would leave a scar. So every time they looked, there's that scar. I'm in covenant. Well, we got brought into a covenant with God, and Jesus is the head of our covenant. And then the thing about covenants is you weren't responsible for that covenant until you got old enough to make a decision one way or another if you wanted to be in that covenant. Then when you got to be at that certain age, then you could go say, yes, I want to be in this covenant. Then you were in. Or you could say, no, I don't want to be in this covenant. If the same rule applies today. Little kids are in this covenant with God. That's why we can safely say they go to heaven when something happens to them. When they get old enough to make decisions for themselves, then they must say, yes, I want to be in this covenant. How do they do that? Say, I want Jesus to be my Lord. Or they say no. But God gives us a free will, and he wants us to make the choice. See, God never sends anybody to hell. That's a bad thing. People are always accusing God of sending people to hell. God never sent anybody to hell. They made their choice. And some of them, by not making a choice at all, made a choice. See, there's some people that think, well, if I don't make a choice, I'm not denying Christ. Well, you did. By not making a choice, you denied him. Now, go down to verse 10, that same chapter. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Now look at verse 13. It says, therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. Now here's the thing. Saul tried to kill David. David had already been anointed to be the king of Israel. Remember that? The prophet came and picked him out of the whole litter of kids. He was the smallest one. He wasn't the first choice. Mama said, here's the oldest one. That didn't work. She went on down the line until they got to David. He was out herding sheep. They went and got him. The prophet said, that's the one. Poured oil over his head. He was anointed to be the king of Israel. And here he is, the past king of Israel, trying to kill him. Now, some people would have said, well, he tried to kill me, so I'm going to kill him. But that's not the way it works. He had a covenant with Jonathan. And as long as he had that covenant with Jonathan, he was not going to lift a finger to hurt anybody in Jonathan's household. No matter how many times Saul tried to kill David, David honored the covenant. David, it got so bad, David had to live in caves. He went all over the mountains out there hiding from Saul. He had a lot of chances to kill Saul, and he didn't touch a hand to him. One time, he cut a little corner of his garment off just to show Saul how close he was that he could have took him out. But because he loved Jonathan and honored his covenant, he didn't do it. Now, go to, I think it's, my notes are horrible. If it's not this verse, chapter 31. Verse 6 says, so Saul died. And his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men the same day together, when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. It came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head. They did all this stuff. And then one of the servants that had killed Saul came and told David that Saul was dead, that he killed him. David killed him. Even though they had this horrific battle, they had this terrible battle, all this stuff happened, David was still not willing to lay hand on Saul or Jonathan. And he took this so seriously. Look over to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 14. David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. That's how serious David was about that covenant. That guy came and told him that he killed Saul, and David had him killed. That fast. Even though Saul was basically bloodthirsty for David to die, David would not raise a hand to him. And in fact, David addressed him as the Lord's anointed, even though we know that anointing had left him, but at one time he had been anointed. Now look over to chapter 5 of 2 Samuel. Verse 1, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spoke, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou was he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a league of them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed king over Israel. See, David had already been anointed to be the king over Israel. It took several years to get to that spot. There's a lot of people that know they're called to do something, and it seems like it just takes a long time to get to that spot. And they give up. Don't do that. I know there's a lot of people that went to Bible school that basically just give up because they didn't immediately go into the ministry somewhere. God sent them to that Bible school for a reason. Now, we're not going to go there, but in 2 Samuel chapter 9, you can read that. And it's the story of Mephibosheth. And he lived in this little town called Lodibar. Now, the thing was in the ancient times, and even not so super ancient, but even into the 1600s, when somebody took over a kingdom, they went to the castle, and they cleaned everybody out of that castle. Everybody that was a seed to whoever the king was had to die. So they knew this. Well, this young boy, Mephibosheth, he was just a little boy, and the Bible tells us that this maid took him up and was taking him out of the castle to escape so he didn't get killed. And while she was escaping this, she dropped him, and it broke him down in his feet. So Mephibosheth makes it to Lodibar. Lodibar is a very poor place. It's a place of basically no future, you know, no chances. You know, it's a really a broken down place. So he lived there in this town with people telling him how mean David was. People telling him how David was going in there to kill everybody, and he was one of them. Well, David sits down to eat supper one day, and he said, "Is there anybody of Jonathan's house that is still alive?" And they said, "Yeah, there's this little boy, Mephibosheth, in Lodibar." So he said, "Go get him." Now, can you imagine how scared this young, broken-down boy must have felt when all the king's men on their horses showed up at his house? And people have been feeding him one lie after another after another. And he's thinking that David wants his head. So they bring him to David's table and set him down. And David, out of everything that he wanted to do, he wanted to bless him. You know how many lies people get told about God? They get told that God's a mean God. That if you do this, he's going to take that. If you do that, he's going to take this. And if you do this wrong, he's going to strike you with sickness. There's people sitting in churches every Sunday morning that live under that fear. Because they're looking at themselves through the eyes of the law. And God wants you to look at yourself through the eyes of grace. Every time you look at yourself, you need to look at what Jesus did. See, the Bible tells us that our lives are hid in Christ. We're actually seated in Christ in the heavenly places. The Bible tells us that as He is, so are we now in this world. So when we take a look at ourselves, we need to look at ourselves through the work of Christ. Look at what Jesus did. See, Jesus, the Bible tells us that Jesus justified you freely by His grace. So all your sins have been just judged, and you've been justified of them. The Bible tells us that you've been put into right standing with God. The Bible tells us that you've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. See, too many people are worried about their past when they need to start focusing on their future, because their past has been dealt with. As far as God's concerned, that's been washed away by the blood of Jesus. Too many people are wasting too much time worrying about what happened 10, 15, 20 years ago when they should be focused on what God says He's going to do for you right now. Amen? what he's already done for you. See, you waste your future worrying about your past. Mephibosheth had a very small view of himself, even though David thought highly of him because of what Jonathan did. Did you see that? Mephibosheth had a very low self-esteem, very low view of himself, because he had a misconception of who David was. But David held him in high esteem because of somebody else. There's a lot of Christians running around with a low self-esteem, with a low outlook on life, because they've been fed one lie after another, when they should be excited because the way God sees them is because of what somebody else did. That's why you can say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, that was the squirreliest thing to say. When I first said that, I thought, oh, no. That's not right. But that was my flesh and that was my soul fighting my spirit. But after I said that enough times, my spirit got it in there and it took control over my flesh and my soul. Because I understood finally that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, not because of something that I did, but because something that somebody else did, and he qualified me with his shed blood. Look at yourself through the eyes of grace. See, if we look at ourselves through the eyes of the law, we're going to fail every single time. I don't care how well we perform. I don't care how talented we are. I don't care how often we go to church. I don't care what we do. If we're living according to the law, we're going to fail. But if we're living according to the grace and the shed blood of Jesus, he's going to call us to win. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, you can't separate yourself from Christ. You're in Christ. The minute you get born again, you're inseparable. The Bible tells us he will never leave us nor forsake us. You're in Christ. There's a lot of people that are worried, thinking maybe they've been separated from God somehow. Maybe they made a mistake. That's so far from the truth. You know, there are some people say, and this one scared me pretty bad, said you could fall from grace. The Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible tells us that actually where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. If you do anything, you fall into grace. Look at chapter 1, verse 3 there. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has blessed you with everything. The Bible tells us he has freely given us all things with Christ Jesus. It's all tied to Jesus. Everything that we need is in Jesus. Everything that we can do successfully that has any quality is in Christ Jesus. Now, are we going to look to our own efforts and our own talents? Or are we going to look to the cross and see what Jesus did for us already? See, the Bible tells us that we can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens us. But it's through Him. A lot of people run around saying we can do all things. That's not true entirely. We can do all things in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us to do everything in the name of Jesus. The Bible tells us basically to be so connected to Jesus. That's where our strength comes from. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Didn't say anything about being strong in your own self. Remember, our wisdom and our knowledge comes from Christ. The Bible tells us not to look unto the wisdom of the world. It says, don't lean unto your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. You see this? Everything points to Jesus. And everything about Him is grace involved. Everything before the cross was works. And you had to earn it. You had to do something to earn it. What did you have to do to qualify for all the blessings in Christ Jesus? Raise your hand and say, Jesus, be my Lord. That qualified you immediately. Now, you have to just believe it in your heart. You know, the Bible tells us to believe it in your heart and then confess it with your mouth. You know, when you got born again, God gave you the perfect recipe for prayer. The perfect recipe for faith. So believe it in your heart and then confess it with your mouth. That's as simple as it can get. And we make it as complicated as you can imagine. But we need to keep it simple. Well, Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus for the blood-bought grace that has been given to us, bestowed upon us. We thank You that that grace and peace is multiplied to us through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that Your word in our heart builds faith, and that when we take that faith and we speak it forth into the atmosphere, we cause things to change. Father, when we use the name of Jesus, all things are possible to us. As You told us that all things are possible to him that believeth. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.